Well, good morning, church. It's so good to be here with you to worship Jesus together. And I just want to extend my welcome to you if you're new here, new to Jesus, new to Christianity. I'm super glad that you came. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors. Thank you. I appreciate that. I'm one of the pastors at our Willowbrook campus, so I'm usually there on Sundays. We're a smaller campus. Willowbrook is a smaller campus with around 200 people on a typical Sunday. So if you ever wish to feel more of a cozy family church vibe, you're always welcome to visit Willowbrook. Plus, we're small enough that if you trip over a chair, half the church will see it and the other half will help you up. So if you like a church that welcomes you in your names and that you're noticed that you're there, come check us out. Anyways, we're on our week 3 of the Advent, celebrating the coming of Jesus. And today, I want to share with you about the love that we can find in the Christmas story, how Christmas is the day when love took on flesh and came to our world. But before I do that, here's one thing that I want us to know. Christmas is not always just romantic, as in, it's not always just dreamy and perfect. But Christmas is surely something beautiful, as in, there's sometimes pain in this story, but it gives birth to life and light. Here's what I mean. One time I was watching on YouTube this guy talking about the reality of marriage. Like how we hope marriage to be just romantic, filled with good things, but the reality is not. But marriage is definitely something beautiful. He gave this funny illustration of what marriage is like sometimes, especially the relationship between a husband and a wife. And it goes like, I'm just going to put my name and my wife's name in this illustration to make it more accessible to you. And it goes like, when Eric is wrong and Jane is right, then the conclusion is Jane is right. When Eric is right and Jane is also right, then Jane is right. You're getting this. When Eric is right and Jane is wrong, then Jane is still right. But here's the thing. When Eric is wrong and Jane is also wrong, then Eric is wrong. You see how that works? Some of you can resonate. Well, I just want to tell you, Jane is not like that at all, and she's the kindest woman I know, so I don't want to misrepresent her here. But the reason why I'm saying this is because I think we all would agree to some extent that marriage is not just romantic. It's not just filled with good events. There's highs and lows. There's sometimes pain in it, but it is definitely something beautiful. It's like parenting. I don't have kids, but every time I talk to people with kids, they say parenting is one of the most challenging jobs. It's not as romantic as I think it is, but they also say it's one of the most beautiful things you can ever experience. And I'm saying maybe that's what Christmas is like. The story of Christmas is not just made up of romantic events or good things, but it sure is beautiful. It's got some darker parts in this story, but that's what makes the story even more beautiful. So this morning, I want to invite you to turn your eyes to see the beauty of Christmas. A story that though it starts with some darkness at the beginning, but in the end, it brings us to encounter the most beautiful one that you can ever meet. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. Here we go. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for your amazing love for each and every one of us. I pray that you would fill this room with your loving presence, that every single one of us might be able to taste the goodness of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you come and fill our hearts with the joy, with the excitement, with the healing and the comfort that come from your presence? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Christmas, 'tis the season where people sing, "It's the most wonderful time." Oh, come on, 11 a.m. people. You can do better than that. Let's try it again. "It's the most wonderful time." Amen. Andy Williams, classic. Love it. We sing, "It's the most wonderful time of the year." But let's be honest. It may not be as wonderful and romantic as we think it is. Some of us may be going through some difficult things that make our Christmas somewhat distant from being wonderful. Maybe some of us are going through times of grief, depression, and sorrow, which don't suddenly get better simply because it's Christmas. Maybe some of you are carrying deep relationship issues, or a sickness that you recently found out, or many other things that hinder you from fully enjoying Christmas. So you may wonder, was Andy Williams wrong? Is really the most wonderful time of the year? If this is where you're at, I want to share with you this morning one reason that still makes Christmas beautiful. One reason why we can still sing joy to the world. That is the wonders of God's love that we can discover from the Christmas story. The love that does not overlook the pains of our lives, but the love that embraces your hurts. Let's see where this story all began. In verse 5, it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The story of Christmas begins with telling us that there was light. The light here refers to Jesus, and the Bible says he shines in the darkness. Now, in order for light to shine in the darkness, what has to happen is the light has to enter into the darkness. So verse 9 says, "The true light, Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." In verse 5, we see the light came into the darkness, and in verse 9, the light came into the world. Now, here's the darker part of the story. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that the world is the darkness, but it does remind us that there is real darkness at work in our world. In John's gospel, darkness refers to the power of evil, something the Bible calls sin, and all the consequences, all the heartbreaking consequences that come with it. And the darkness that sin brings really does hurt us. It's not so difficult for us to see that something in our world isn't the way it's meant to be. When we see wars, poverty, and sickness, we're seeing some of the evidence of the darkness that Jesus came to heal. Even personally, many of us can feel the effects of this brokenness. Some of you may know this, but I suffer from anxiety, and I think that's one small part of it. And maybe some of you are carrying depression, loneliness, or addiction. It's hard to deny that darkness exists. And one of the signs of it is lovelessness. The darker the world gets, the less love we see in this world. the relationship with God and with others yet to be broken. And we see this pattern throughout the whole Bible where people sometimes reject God and they sometimes reject one another. The beautiful familyship that we had with having God as our Father and having one another as our brothers and sisters came to be lost. And that was what the world was like in the first century. When John wrote this gospel, many first century Jews were persecuting the Christians. It was because the Jews rejected Jesus. They didn't accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And on top of that, they would threaten those who follow Jesus to abandon their faith. And when Christians refused to do so, those Christians were marginalized from the society. Scholars like Raymond Brown explained that the Christians were expelled from the synagogues. Now, synagogues looked like that. And those were the kind of buildings that are like local churches in the first century. And scholars say that the synagogue actually became something more than a religious place in the first century. Matthew Gourley writes, "The synagogue was an important feature of Jewish life and culture. It was much more than a religious institution. Synagogues served important communal functions in the civic life of Jewish people." So synagogues were like community centers to us. And the fact that Christians were expelled from the synagogues meant that they were socially rejected. And not only that, later in the first century, the Roman Empire also persecuted the Christians. So they were pushed aside from the society. They were not welcomed into the marketplaces sometimes. Political life was restricted for them. And some of them were even martyred. So when John was writing this gospel, the Jesus followers were not in a romantic situation. They were struggling with social exclusion, not being welcomed by fellow Jews, being outcasted from the Roman citizens. And it was in the middle of this that John brings in the Christmas story. As light walks into the darkness, John brings in the Christmas story to those who are losing hope, who are searching for love, who are waiting for life to come to turn their lives around. So Christmas is a story, not just for those who are living a peaceful life, but especially for those who can't find beauty, hope, peace, and love in their lives. So I want us to think about ourselves. I want to suggest that maybe we're living in a world that's not so much different than the one that the first century Christians were living. I'm not trying to talk about us being persecuted because of our faith. Maybe that could be a part of some of our realities. But what I want to talk about today is the darkness that hurt the people in the first century is also bringing pains and brokenness in our culture. Just as the first century Christians were persecuted because they didn't follow the demands of the Roman Empire and the Jews, we also live in a society that somewhat pushes people aside, especially when we don't measure up to its cultural demands. For example, capitalism. Capitalism, it does offer some good things, but at the same time, it can make us believe that we can't be happy unless we have enough money. And it can make us feel like we're defined by our economic status sometimes. So people sometimes feel unseen unless they have enough money. More money means you're more easily accepted. No money means no shelter, no food. It almost feels like money determines whether you can live or not. What about consumerism? Consumerism doesn't just tell you to keep buying new stuff to find happiness and meaning in your life, but it actually does further than that, and it subtly tells you to turn yourself into a product for others to approve of. Some scholars call this self-commodification. As one quote says, human beings instrumentalize themselves, reduce themselves to a consumer good, which causes a deepening social exclusion. In such a culture, we gotta keep proving to others that you're worth choosing. You gotta make people want you. And the moment you feel like you're not doing enough, it can feel like you're rejected by others. In a pragmatic world, you constantly feel pressure to succeed, to excel, to show you are better or more capable than other people. And in such a culture, as Shakespeare once said, all the world feels like a stage, and we feel like we must keep performing so that others will want us, value us, even love us. And maybe some of us are growing more anxious about how people see us. And that anxiety brings you deep shame and discouragement. Or maybe you become more absorbed in work, productivity, or other things just to gain more approval. It makes us feel less human. It feels like it's taking away the image of God in us. And sometimes this isn't just culture. It becomes somewhat personal as well. Maybe some of you feel distanced from your own families for some reason. Maybe your parents, your spouses, or your children make you feel unseen sometimes. You feel pushed aside or sometimes even rejected by your loved ones. Some of us are overlooked at work or school. Or maybe you've suddenly found yourself in a situation that makes you feel hopeless and helpless, and you feel all alone, and even that God is far away. You're carrying heavy addiction, grief, or pain, and that deep sense of brokenness brings you to this place where even you struggle to love yourself in the deep inside of your heart. People sing it's the most wonderful time of the year. But maybe you feel like it's the worst time of the year. Northangni, if this is where you are, if this is what you're feeling like, I just want to tell you one reason why you can still rejoice, because this is when the Christmas story walks into your life. As light doesn't walk into another light, but into the darkness, as life steps not into where life is already, but into where death is, the Christmas story finds you in your lowliest moment. It doesn't tell you to act like everything's okay. When Israel was groaning over the oppression of the Roman Empire, that was when Jesus was born. When the first century Christians were persecuted and being pushed aside from the society, that was when John retold the Christmas story. And I'm saying, in the middle of our lives where it feels so dark sometimes, that is when love takes on flesh, coming to you to give you hope and healing, shining the brightest light into your life. This is when Christmas refuses to simply stay romantic by only showing the good parts. But the Lord of Christmas chose to take the manger as his home. He chose to eat with the sinners, walk with the unhealthy, and live with the brokenhearted, so that he might turn their painful stories into precious parts of the most beautiful story in the world. That is what Christmas story is about. And his story is for you and me. So see verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word here, it refers to Jesus, and it says, Jesus saw the darkness in our world, so he stepped into our lives. The Bible says the Word became flesh, which means Jesus, who is God himself, became a human being. And I want to let you know, this is something unique to Christianity. No other religion has a God that says they chose to become a human being for you and me except Jesus. And the Bible says he dwelt among us. You know, when we look at people going through some difficult times and hard times, we want to pray for them. But sometimes we feel helpless because that's all we can do. But this God could do something more than that. He saw us and he's like, I can't wait. He sees our hard times, our struggles, and he's like, I can't leave them alone and I want to live with them. And he fully dove into our brokenness. In Greek, the verb dwelt is skeinao. Can you say that with me? Skeinao. And skeinao literally means to pitch a tent or to tabernacle. So verse 14 sounds somewhat like the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Now scholars say this is a hyperlink to the story of Exodus. Some of you know Exodus is a story where God sees his people being oppressed by Pharaoh. You know, the Israelites were being rejected and pushed aside by the Egyptians. And in the middle of this, see what happens in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings and I have come down to deliver them. Friends, you see, God saw his people's pains. He heard their cries. And what's his response? What does he do? He comes down. He doesn't just stay on his throne and help them, but he comes down to meet with his people at where they are. And he brings healing to his people. He brings his loving presence back so that they might be freed from the evil. And as a sign of that, God told them to build a tabernacle. And that's what tabernacle looked like in the Old Testament. And there, the Bible says God's presence came down upon the tabernacle to live with his people. Now, that's what tabernacling means. It's about God's presence coming down to the very center of his people's pain, to be near with the brokenhearted, to mend their wounds, and he restores them into who they were truly made to be. That's what tabernacling is. And now John says something fantastic. He says, Jesus came to tabernacle among us, which means he came to do the exact same thing that God did in Exodus. He saw our pain. He heard us being pushed aside. He felt and saw our tears. So he left his throne and ran to the manger to live among us, to restore you back into who you were truly made to be. And John says, that is the glory of our God. That's when we can see God's glory most clearly. That's where we can see God's love. Jane and I, we've been knowing each other for the past almost 3 years. And if you ask me, when did you feel Jane's love most deeply? I would tell you it was when I shared with her the deep hurt that I was carrying. I was kind of telling her about all those things that were kind of in the deepest part of my heart. And she walked into my pain and she was being present with me in those hard moments. That was when I felt her love most deeply. And I think that's what God's love is like, what God's glory is like. Sometimes when we think of God's love and glory, we think of something radiant, something magnificent. That sure is a part of what God's glory is like, but you can see God's glory most vividly as he lowers himself and steps right into your pains. The one who is near you in your tears. Glory is another Exodus language. In Exodus, the glory of God refers to the very visible presence of God that came upon the tabernacle. It was God showing his heart to his people of how much he wants to live with his people, even to the point of diving into their pains. So Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. So to the Israelites, the glory of God meant the real presence of God being with them in the tabernacle among their tears. So D.A. Carson says this, "The glory was nothing less than the visible manifestation of God. The incarnate word, that is Jesus, is the true glory, the true ultimate manifestation of the presence of God amongst human beings." So Jesus is the glory of God, which means he's the very real presence of God who walks into your life, especially into your brokenness, to bring healing and love. And in verse 16 and 17, John shows us how Jesus did that. It says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." What this means is God first gave us the law as our guidance to live our lives. And the law was meant to guide us into the loving presence of God. However, sometimes we fail to see the goodness of God's law. So we often struggle to follow it. And there are consequences that follow. I learned this in a silly way through my marriage life. Jane and I, sometimes in the wintertime cold seasons, when we're about to go outside, Jane always tells me, "Eric, you should wear a jacket." And I'm like, "Come on. Come on. The weather is like, what is it, 3 degrees? It can't kill me." So I'm like, sometimes I just wear shorts, short sleeves, and I just go outside trying to show my manness to Jane, to impress her. And as soon as I step out of the door, I regret. I face the consequence of not listening to the good command, I would say, or advice that Jane told me. And I feel like that's what we're like sometimes in terms of us and following God's law. That was such a silly way of learning, but it did really teach me a lesson. Sometimes God gives me good laws to guide us into a good path, but sometimes we don't see the goodness in it. We feel like we know better for ourselves. So we do our own ways and we get to see the consequence. And we can't really free ourselves from the consequence but keep walking into deeper darkness, being separated from God. Just as when you're in a strong stream with a fast current, you can't swim backward. When we're in the darkness, we can't come closer to God, but we drift farther and farther from the source of life. But God did not want us to remain in that distance. He wanted to bring us closer, to restore us fully into his presence. So he found a way not to leave us apart, but to welcome us back. It was him jumping into the streams, diving into the darkness. Jesus came. He lovingly stepped in and bore what we could not so that you could be fully restored and embraced, so that you can be brought home. He came to heal you and renew you so that you might be able to live in the fullness of God's love once again. Well, how did he do that? Verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Here's the darkest moment of the Christmas story, something that we don't normally want to face, something that's not so romantic, but something that makes Christmas story truly beautiful. It says, Jesus came to be with his people in their weaknesses, to free them from the bondage, but the people did not receive him. They rejected him. You know, when we sometimes experience the heaviness of life, we feel alone sometimes. And we're like, God, where are you in this? Do you even understand my pain? And here we see God, the visible manifestation of God, who went through all the pains and hurts that we may be going through, and maybe probably even more than that, 2,000 years before you were born. The Bible says the ones for whom he became a human being abandoned him. And this ended up in crucifying him. And at the cross, Jesus cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus took our place. He took our pains, our hurts, our brokenness, and our separation. And he himself became separate from the Father so that we might be brought back into the arms of the Father. He took our wound to give us healing. He took our death to give us life. He took our separation to give us love. The Greco-Roman world, they believed that gods cannot suffer at the hands of human beings. But the God we have, he chose to become a real human so that he might suffer at the hands of human beings on the cross. Sometimes we go like, oh, Jesus is God, so I'm sure it was easier for him to endure pain. But the gospel answer is no. Jesus was as real as you are, fully experiencing life as you do. His crucifixion was as real as any person's death. You know what this means is, God is very real in every single moment in history. In your yesterday, in your today, in your tomorrow, he is there with you. In your tears, in your pains, rejection, depression, grief, hopelessness, he is near you, not just in abstract ways, but in real presence. So in Jesus, we see the glory of God who stands in solidarity with you in your hurts and brokenness. The beauty of a God, the beauty of love who took on flesh to step into our darkness. The God who stepped into Israel's pain in Exodus. The God who came into the tears of the first century Israelites being oppressed by the Roman Empire. And the God who came into the brokenness of the first century Christians. He is also walking into the very center of your life to let you know that you're not alone. That you're never alone. And eventually, to turn your life as beautiful as it was meant to be in the beginning. And for this, he even took the cross. So that verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Anyone who believes in Jesus might be accepted into his family. We just heard Brianna talking about her experience of love through her family, and we are also receiving that same love that comes from the family of God. That is the gift that Christmas brings to you and me. The world sometimes says to you that you should achieve a certain economic status to not be rejected. Or you should prove yourself useful to be wanted and sought by others. But the gospel says, no, no, no. Just come to me. All you need is Christ. And he welcomes you in his arms. And you are given this new identity that no one can take away. Namely, children of God. Many years ago when I was a kid, I went to this violin camp where all the young kids who learn violin, we just got together at this camp to have fun and to just practice and play violin together. And I hated it because I was that kind of kid who hated being apart from my parents. So I didn't know anyone there. I was feeling super nervous, super anxious. And so one time, I still remember it was around after dinner, all of the kids just got together to play violin together, but I was sobbing. Like, I was playing violin still, but sobbing at the same time. My instructor was trying to comfort me, but it didn't work. And I was crying, and I was almost like losing myself. And at that moment, something happened that shifted everything. I heard a voice calling my name, Eric. I turn around. It's my mom. She steps into the very room when I was feeling alone. She stepped right into the very center of my tears. And that was the moment when I felt light shining into my heart. So I ran into our arms, and all of a sudden, I still remember so vividly, though it was long ago, my heart was just full of peace. I felt safe and secure. Why? Because there was one person in front of me that I knew would love me no matter what. One person in my life that would always have her arms open for me. One person that I know that she cares about my tears so genuinely and who can heal my fears. And friends, I want to tell you, this is who God is to you and me. In this cold season, where some of us feel like we're in this room alone, where it feels like we're going through lots of struggles and nobody understands me, that's when there's a voice calling you. There's one who is there for you, calling your name to let you know that he is there with you. The peace that comes from the father-child relationship, the security that comes from being accepted, the love a young child experiences when they're in their mother's arms, that is given to you this morning. So let the storms of life come, because you have a God who speaks for you that you are his, that he will never leave you alone. Let your life be anchored in the one who is with you, because he holds you firm and strong in the middle of the storms. That's the wonders of God's love given to you on a Christmas day. Listen to N.T. Wright. He says, perhaps the most exciting thing about this opening passage is that we're in it too. Can you believe it? We're in this story too. Verse 12 says, to anyone who did accept him, and that means anyone at all then and now, you don't have to be born into a particular family or part of the world. Anyone can become a child of God. God invites you this morning to be part of this gospel story. But sometimes we got to ask ourselves, I mean, that's great. The gospel story is great. I love Christmas story. I love that Jesus is coming into my heart. He's walking straight into my brokenness to be with me, to bring healing. But do I actually want to receive him? Do I actually want to be accepted by him? Sometimes I'm not sure if I really want to receive him. Like, if I'm being honest, I can be comfortable being stuck in loneliness and anxiety and pursuit for success, productivity, trying to measure up to the world. So I want to invite you to ask the same question. Do I actually want to receive Jesus? Because, you know, receiving Jesus is accepting his healing. And healing can be uncomfortable sometimes, you know. So when you receive Jesus, he gives you his life so that you are made good enough in God's eyes to become like him. In John's language, receiving Jesus means you have a close relationship with him, which naturally transforms you into becoming more and more like him. It's about committing yourself to the one who totally committed himself to you. So North Angley, do you ever feel alone and broken inside? Are you hurt and carrying deep stuff, heavy stuff on your shoulders? Are you carrying things that pull you deeper and deeper into darkness? Then here's the good news for you, that you have a God who doesn't leave you alone. You have a God whose real presence is with you in every single moment in real ways. You have a God who doesn't see you based on your appearance, wealth, job, social status, etc. He accepts you based on what Jesus did for you on the cross. And he loves you. As Thomas Aquinas once said, love is to will the good of the other. And that's what Jesus is like. He wills your good. So he walks into the very center of your life, promising you life and resurrection. So even in this cold season, Even in the midst of the darkness and brokenness that we may be carrying, we can still sing joy to the world. The Lord is come. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Are you willing to receive this Jesus this morning into your life? I want to invite the worship band back up on the stage. Christmas happened 2,000 years ago, but I want to tell you it can happen again today. Because Jesus didn't just come into the world, but he comes into your life. So this year, I just want to encourage you. Let's celebrate not only the Christmas story of the past, something that happened 2,000 years ago, which is definitely something that we want to celebrate 100%, but at the same time, also the deeper, more personal Christmas of the present, where Jesus enters your life and welcomes you into the arms of the Father. You don't need to be rich. You don't have to be the holiest person in your life group. You don't have to keep proving your worth to other people or even to yourself. You don't have to act like everything's okay in your life. Just come to Jesus because Jesus welcomes you. So North Angney, your life and my life may not look as romantic as we hoped it would be, but it can surely be beautiful in Christ. Something new can happen in your life. So I want to let you know that our prayer team is here this morning to pray with you. They're going to be here at the front or in the prayer room at the back. If you feel like you need God's healing, you need God's nearness to come to you, you want to have his love in your heart, then I want to encourage you, just come and pray with them. Or if you just want to receive Jesus into your heart, to be his family or to become more like him, or for anything else, I really want to encourage you to come and pray with our team. So this time, I just want to invite all of you to stand with me as you're able. And North Langley, as we get into worship and prayer, I just want us to think about Jesus, the one who took on flesh, came to this world, and died on the cross. The love took on flesh to give you love, to give you light in darkness, and to give you life. This is your God. This is your God, friends. The Lord of Christmas, who was born in the manger. Maybe small, dark, stinky manger. The Lord of Christmas shedding his blood on the cross. If you think about that, it may not be as romantic, but it sure is beautiful, more beautiful than anything else in this world. So why don't you come to him this morning? So Lord Jesus, we wait for your love to take flesh once again, come into our lives. Sometimes we find ourselves trying to reach for love through many different means. Sometimes we try to gain other people's love through social media, through dating apps, through achievements, through many other things. We try to grasp love on our own. But the beauty of the gospel says that we don't have to do that because love comes to us first. Love comes to grasp us, to hold us strong and firm in his loving presence. So Father, we invite you this morning into our lives. Would you come and would you comfort us? Would you heal us? Would you tell us once again that we're never alone because you are with us? And would you heal us? Would you make us back into who we were truly meant to be? We thank you, Jesus. We love you. In your name, amen.